Turn there to Exodus 16, verses 22 through 36. And I put the pictures that I got off the internet up there of coriander seeds and ground coriander seeds and the European quail. Just remember that the scripture says that the manna was like this. It didn't say it was this. It says it was like this. And so we'll get into that just a little bit later. But I thought it'd be interesting to kind of take a look at some of the types of things that we'll be talking about today a little bit. So there we go. So let's talk about the connection of obedience and worship. And by the way, we're on page one of your notes there, so look down at the bottom and make sure you're on page one. I've got things for you to fill out there. And we'll get that straight this morning, too. The connection of obedience and worship and testing and resting. And both Daniel and Sonny both have talked to us a little bit about the Lord's testing. And we want to continue that theme because the testing is going to continue. And, you know, in reality, it's not just the Old Testament. That testing continues, doesn't it, in our lives even to today? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials or, you might say, testings. So we want to see the connection between our obedience and where testing is leading to, connection of our obedience and worship. I just called it testing and resting. So I want to review a little bit the process of testing and the purpose of testing. And so we'll go back just a little bit into Exodus and other places. And then today's lesson will be Exodus 16, 22 through 36, where we'll see the results of testing and what is the real goal. What is the real goal here? All right. And then we have a question at the end of this. A little application for us. What happened to the Sabbath that is established in these passages today? What happened to it? And so we'll take a brief look at that. All right. So first of all, the process. And there on your outline, you can see I start at the top. You can fill that in. The process. And the process seems to be grumbling and blessing, doesn't it? Isn't this what we're going through here? Look at 15:24, Exodus 15:24. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So there was this grumbling that came because there was no water. And in reality, we learned that it's really rebuking God, because God was the one who was taking them there. He was the one that was taking care of them. And they're saying, "You're not doing good enough. Where's the good water?" And so they were rebuking God. He's not taking care of them. And then as we go to the next part of that verse, 15:25, we see the blessing of the Lord as a result of him in his mercy taking care of them, and the waters became sweet when they threw the bush into it. And Daniel, I think, covered that. But chapter 16, verse 2, they were grumbling again. They grumbled, "No food. Where's the food?" Same type of scenario here. And then the blessing was that there was, well, let me back up. I got ahead of myself there. In 15:25 through 26, and there he tested them. Oh, I'm all out of whack here. Hold on. It won't back up. Okay. So in Exodus 16, verse 4, it says, there was blessing about this resulting from this grumbling. There was a blessing of enough food from heaven for every day, for 40 years. So we see this process of this grumbling against God and God in his mercy making a provision here for their physical needs. But the purpose of testing we see in Exodus 20:20. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin." So there we see the real purpose, the spiritual needs that God was meeting through this process of meeting these physical needs. The Bible often portrays testing as a common experience. Think of 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There is no temptation that has overtaken you, but such as is common to man." We see it's a means of refining and strengthening our faith. And it's an opportunity for spiritual growth. God tests individuals to reveal their true character and to help them develop resilience and perseverance. These tests, though many times challenging, are ultimately meant to bring individuals into a closer relationship with God and to deepen our understanding of his character. So let's explore this just a little bit more. In chapter 15 of Exodus 25 and 26, and it says, "And there he tested them." God tested them. Here's what the verses say. "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you, which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." So we see a type of if-then construction here. If you will give earnest heed to the voice of your God, doesn't say it, but then he said, but it implies, then I will put none of these diseases on you. You do this, and I will do that. And it's a process of building obedience. As they build their obedience, give heed to the earnest heed to the voice of the Lord, then through building that obedience, then he will bless them. He will put none of the diseases on them. He will be their healer. So we've seen glimpses of this process all through. And here is a kind of a final point, chapter 16, verse 4. "That I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction." He says, "I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day." That's what we'll be talking about today in our verses today. Here's the purpose: "That I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction." Are they going to be obedient? Are they going to follow what the Lord has for them? In so doing, he can bless them or not. It's the testing. So it's really teaching Israel that they can trust God through this process of meeting physical needs. And we've seen that in the last two lessons. So everybody keeping up there? You okay with the notes? Okay, good. I didn't put A, B, C, and 1, 2, 3. I just put it by verses there this time as we're walking through this review. So we see a similar if-then construction also in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant," so there's that if you will obey, "then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you will speak to the sons of Israel." He was talking to Moses here. So this treaty, so to speak, is echoed in the Ten Commandments about the Sabbath. When we get to Exodus 20, which, by the way, I'll be teaching, when we get to that portion on the Sabbath, that portion on the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments has four verses to it. It's the longest commandment being explained there that we have. So I don't know if, you know, that was intended to show its importance or not. I think they're all important, certainly. But it's something that needed that explanation for sure. And so this construction here in that if and then is a foreshadowing. It's kind of a shadow of what we'll be seeing in the Ten Commandments. If you indeed obey my voice, then you shall be my people. Again, the purpose, chapter 16, verse 12, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. How many times have we seen that phrase? I don't know. I didn't go back and count them. I just know it was a lot. We've been saying that phrase a lot through our study of Exodus. You shall know that I am the Lord your God. Not just knowing it with the brain, but knowing it also in the heart. A true experience with the Lord and him working, as a result, him working in their lives. Okay, so let's see. What are the results of all this? We'll start getting into our lesson for today. The results were obedience, but we have to qualify that. The results were an incomplete obedience. So we see that the process of building and teaching, we're not there yet. And we won't be there yet in Exodus. We're not there yet in the New Testament. And guess what? Today we're still not there yet. This process is ongoing, this incomplete obedience. But it's building. It's building. He's building trust in him. So, in chapter 16, verse 20, and in verse 27, they continued grumbling, some even violating his instructions. And so we see that there's still room for work to be done in us. And then in 16:22 and 16:30, but we see at this point, we see an increasing compliance and trust was building through this testing. We'll see that as we go through the verses as well. God, in verse 21 there, back in verse 20, Exodus 16:20, but they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, part of the manna until morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. In verse 27, it says, it came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out together, but they found none. And so we'll see how that is a violation as we go through that verse also. Then in 21 and 22, God had worked out a simple, effective system for his people. Go out in the morning and gather the manna, bake it or boil it, and you have food, and quail will come at night. Simple system. You don't have to go down to Tom Thumb or HEB or wherever and buy it. It's just going to be outside for you. So it's a simple system. So following the instructions already given by God back in the earlier part of chapter 16, the Israelites gathered double portions on the sixth day of the week, the day just prior to the Sabbath. And in verse 22, they came and told Moses, hey, look, it happened like you said it was going to. So the people actually rested on the seventh day. And so we get an increasing compliance, but the trust was building through the testing. We still had some disobedience. What are we building toward? It's very important. Look at chapter 16, verse 23. Then he said to them, this is Moses speaking to the people, this is what the Lord meant. That's pretty directive there. This is what the Lord meant. Moses had been talking with the Lord. He knew what he meant. This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath of observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. That's something new. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to keep until morning. Now, that's something that was out of the ordinary for them because they couldn't keep it over for the first 6 days. It would rot. But let's take a look at what's more important here. Let's look at what the importance is. Verse 23. This is a Sabbath observance. It's the first time we've seen this. What's going on? That word in Hebrew is, I won't even try to pronounce it, Shabbaton. It's a special day. It's a day of rest. It means Sabbath. It's an observance. It's a holiday. It's a special holiday of rest. And then in verse 23 also, it just gives a little bit more explanation. It's a holy Sabbath to the Lord. That word holy there, kodesh, a sacred place or thing, it's rarely abstract. It means a specific thing. It's consecrated, it's dedicated, it's hallowed, it's holy, a holy Sabbath to the Lord, a day that is different specifically than other days. And literally in Hebrew, it means this is a rest period, a Sabbath of holiness. And I kind of had to cross my eyes when I saw the little chart that gave me that in the interlinear Bible, because in the interlinear Bible, you read it like Hebrew and it's from right to left. And I was like, oh, wait a minute. What does that mean? It's a rest period, a Sabbath of holiness. We've seen this concept before. Genesis 2:3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their hosts. So the end of creation. By the seventh day, it says in Genesis 2:3, by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done. So he was done. It's all over. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. So he had been working for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he didn't work anymore. Verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day. He blessed it, and he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So this Sabbath day, this day that was set aside, is a special day, a day of rest from work, was instituted back at creation. They didn't call it the Sabbath here, but it fits the definition exactly. So in verses 24 and 26, back in Exodus 16, in verses 24 and 26, it tells us this daily provision of the manna was a miracle in itself. And then the provision of double manna every sixth day of the week was another miracle, because we had instructions for the first 6 days, don't let any of it, don't keep any of it till the next day, it's going to rot. But then on that sixth day, say, keep it for another day. So the two miracles there. So verse 24 says, so they put aside until morning, as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. Moses said, eat it today. Eat it today, this one day, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. So we see that blessing of the Lord here, meeting their physical needs and yet pointing to something else for them. And in verse 27, again, some of the people couldn't resist trying to get ahead. And they tried to get an advantage for themselves, but it was by disobedience to God's command. Verse 27, came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out together, but they found none. I read an interesting quote from, not Terry Enns, but Paul Enns, Terry's father. And it said, you know why they found none? Because on the seventh day, the Lord rested. He didn't do his work on the seventh day. He was resting on the Sabbath. And so what we get as the Sabbath is a result of what he is doing. I thought that was a great insight. So there was the testing, though. Some of the people went out on that seventh day, and it wasn't there. So it was a test for those who were disobedient. And then in verse 28, kind of a result here. Verse 28, it was God's speech to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions?" Now, was he talking to Moses only here? No, I think Moses probably obeyed his instruction. He's talking about the children of Israel here. It's a rhetorical way of saying this. I'm counting on you to stop disobeying me. How long are you going to do this? I'm counting on you to stop disobeying me. So again, the Lord is showing us that through this process of testing and resting, that he is drawing us to himself through building trust in what he's going to do, not only physically for us, but that there's a spiritual goal as well. And to kind of punctuate that, verse 29 says that the Sabbath was a gift from the Lord. Verse 29, "See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. He gave it to us. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." You don't have to. You don't have to do the work, the common work, on the seventh day. So this is the result then. Whoop, I can't back up a bit. Nope, it did. The rest for the people. Notice in verse 30. So the people rested on the seventh day. The rest for the people. It was blessed by the Lord. It was from the Lord. It was a gift from him. And it was to the people. So all this that we've been learning about the Sabbath day and how it started in Genesis and how it's carried through all this time, and the Lord is introducing it here in Exodus. It's for us. It's for us to learn and to do. So I'm going to change just a little bit here and look at the manna, since it seems to be kind of a central part of this. Manna is said to be, or is said to resemble coriander seed. It's like coriander seed. And that word there in verse 31 is gad, and it has the sense of cutting. Now, why is that? Because it was like coriander, and coriander in the seed pod has grooves in it that look like they've been cut in it. So it's an annual plant with a round stalk. It's about 2 feet high. It's widely cultivated even today in eastern countries and in the south of Europe because of the seeds, coriander seeds, which are in the form of a little ball about the size of a peppercorn. And contemporarily today, Arabs still use it on bread and small cakes. And guess what? Let's see if I can do this here. Okay. So here's the seed pod, and I don't know if you can see it up there or not, but you can see those little grooves that go up and down on the side of the seed pod, and that's where that Hebrew word is accentuating there. But look at up here. Look at these leaves. I don't know if you can tell what those look like, but actually the Mexican word cilantro is those leaves. So the cilantro that we know about today comes from the coriander plant. It's just the leaves of it. And so it's kind of interesting. But remember, the manna was like coriander seed. It doesn't tell us that it was coriander seed. It's like it. And it says it's white. And the picture that I put up there in the beginning was kind of a brownish color. Coriander, if you have it in your pantry, spice pantry, is brownish color. this is whatever manna was. It was white, and it tasted like wafers with honey. Now, they didn't have refined sugar back in those days, so it was sweet. It was like wafers with honey there in Exodus 16:31. And then if we go back into Exodus 16:14, it was a flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. And so in those seasons where we have frost in the ground, it's not like a layer of ice, it's fine. It kind of grows on whatever surface it's growing on there from the moisture in the air. So it was a flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And in Numbers 11, we find that it's to be ground or beaten and then boiled and made into cakes. So you kind of have to put all this together in your, as Tom says, in your sanctified imagination, is what this corander was and what it looked like and how they used it. But we see that there was, it was a flake-like thing. It was fine. But even then they ground it or beat it in a mortar and pestle or ground it between millstones. And then they boiled and made it into cakes. And I did a little reading, and I don't know that this is definitive, but boiling is could be more like roasting, because I don't think they have these neat little ovens that you could, you know, put stuff in and bake in like we have today. They weren't carrying those along. They didn't have electricity even. So not quite sure, you know, what this process was, but the baking probably was more like roasting on a fire. And the boiling, I'm thinking like is like oatmeal or something like that, could be, just to kind of put it into perspective, because they went out and gathered it every day. They had to beat it or put it in a mortar and pestle, and then they made cakes, sweet cakes out of them. So we'll see. Maybe when we get to heaven, what that process was. But it was so important that a sample was to be kept with the ark in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle. We see that in Exodus 16, verses 32 and 34. So the goal here in verse 16, chapter 16, verse 32, it was a reminder of God's faithfulness to be kept throughout your generations. So it was a reminder of God's faithfulness. It says, then Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Again, one of those phrases. This is what the Lord commanded. Let an omerful of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. So it's reminding them where they had just come from. Verse 33, Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omerful of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. So this was a sacred place. This was the ark where the Ark of the Covenant was. This is the beginnings of what will follow through in some parts of Exodus here and other books of the Pentateuch. This was the beginning. So just as a reminder of God's faithfulness and where this is headed, I put to look at Exodus 20, verses 8 through 14. That's the fourth commandment on keeping the Sabbath holy. And then verse 31, but as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbath. I think I have a wrong, it's Exodus 31, 12. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, but as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, and on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So this wasn't just any kind of a maybe kind of command to us. This was a serious concept, a serious principle that the Lord was establishing. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. So this just wasn't a one-time deal. This was to go on. It was perpetual. It's a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. So again, that tie-in back to what, how the Lord rested there in Genesis on the seventh day. And then I put Leviticus 23:1. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord appointed times which you shall proclaim as holy convocations. There's that convocation aspect and observance. My appointed times are these. And then he goes on to explain the Sabbath again. And Deuteronomy 5:12, kind of a restatement there of the Ten Commandments. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. Well, okay. So what is today? Today's Sunday, and here we are. When's the Sabbath? It was Saturday, the seventh day. So what happened to the Sabbath? Where'd it go? Anybody have any thoughts? The Gregorian calendar moved it. Yeah, that could be. That could be. But I think it was more specific to what the God was establishing than what King Gregory was doing. Okay. Here we go. You're watching the clock too. Okay, what happened to the Sabbath? And I want to tell you up front here, the rest of these slides come from Tom Pennington's sermon that he preached there in 2009. It's under his sermons on Mark 2:23 through Mark 3:6, the Sabbath and the heart of God. And he did it in two parts. And so you should probably go back. If you really have questions about what we're going to be talking about, you should probably really go back and hear him expound on what happened to the Sabbath and the heart of God. But I'll summarize it here because I think it's very pertinent to realize how important the Sabbath was and what it meant, what was the purpose, what was the goal, and how that applies to us today. So today we have the Lord's Day. It's a day that Christians are to set aside time on the first day of the week to worship. Back to that calendar, it's the first day. And it's not because the calendar changed. The calendar did change back then. And as a matter of fact, when we switched to the Gregorian calendar, Jim, we lost 10 days. Did you know that? We lost 10 days. They call it the lost 10 days. From the calendar that was from before that, and I forget the name of it, to the Gregorian calendar, there were 10 days that were unaccounted for because the buildup of the discrepancies in the calendar till that time that he was trying to correct. So it's 10 days that never existed according to the Gregorian calendar. But this day, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, we're to set aside time to worship God. So we look at the importance of the early importance of Sunday. Matthew 28:1, the resurrection of Christ happened on Sunday. Christ appeared six different times right after that. Right after his resurrection, he appeared 6 times to the disciples, always on Sunday. It wasn't like a bunch of times, it was 2 different Sundays he appeared to them 6 times, but on Sunday. And it so happened that year that Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit were also on Sunday that year, 50 days after Passover. It was also the pattern of the early church. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread," so that fellowship, "Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight." So he was preaching to them. And this was the time where the young man fell out of the window, right? Yeah. But that was the first day of the week, and that was their gathering, and that was their teaching. And then 1 Corinthians 16:1-2 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come." So he was implying there that the saints gathered on Sunday to do their worship. And here part of that was the collection of money that Paul was to take back to the saints in Jerusalem. He said, "Just set it aside on the first day, set it aside, and when I come, then I'll take it with me." And then, of course, in Revelation 1:10, John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet." And, of course, the rest of Revelation there that he got. So he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So we have plenty of evidence that that day was a changed day. It was not the Sabbath. It was a special day. It was a time that Christians were set up to worship on. So is there such thing as a Christian Sabbath? There's some speculation about that. And as Tom aptly preached, and I've heard him say it before, the Sabbath command is the only one of the Ten Commandments not repeated and affirmed in the New Testament. So obviously there was some kind of change. But Colossians 2 gives us a little bit more insight. "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." So the Old Testament use of these three expressions is without exception. He refers to these three things: the annual feast, the monthly new moon celebrations, and the weekly Sabbaths. There's no exception to those. Those are used three together all through Scripture. And what does it say? No one is to act as your judge in respect to these things. No one is to act as your judge in respect to the Sabbath day. There is no judgment about keeping the Sabbath. It's an issue, then, of conscience, Romans 14, in the teaching that goes along with that as matters of conscience. Because we're not to judge each other, whether we keep the Sabbath or not. Don't let anyone do that, it says. What's the application here? Christians are not bound by these regulations that were in the Old Testament about the Sabbath, or even a Christian Sabbath. There's nothing that says that, and we're not to judge gives us that indication that we're not bound by those anymore. It's a matter of each individual's conscience. So there's two basic interpretations. Either the Sabbath hasn't changed at all, so it has to be on Saturday, or the Sabbath has changed now that Christ has come. And if the Sabbath has changed, then it just changed in day only. That would be more like the calendar changing. It's just the day only. the Sunday is a Christian Sabbath, or the principle remains, but the specific restrictions no longer apply. And guess what Tom said in his sermon? As I was listening to him, he said, guess where I fall on this? Well, obviously, as he teaches, he usually has that last one as his preferred interpretation. But the principle remains. The specific restrictions no longer apply, as we see from Corinthians. So what is the principle then? What's the principle that we're to carry over? And I just put that footnote on there to just remind us this. I corroborated the conclusions by looking at a number of different commentaries and looking at Scripture and what it says and where we're going here in Exodus and what we see in the New Testament. But Tom puts it so succinctly. I want to use his slide. And he explains it much better than I can. So I put that footnote on there. This is what he used. What is the principle? Well, it's the same existing principle as it was in the fourth commandment that was always there. The principles never change. Our good principles of hermeneutics tell us that as we look at the Scripture, specifically the Old Testament Scripture, and we look at who wrote that and the time that they wrote it in and who it was written to and what it meant to them in that context, then we can draw a principle that bridges the time span to us today. And that same principle is still in effect. That's the truth. That's the nugget of truth that we find here, the principle in the Sabbath day. And it was there from the beginning, and it's still here today. We do not have the same laws or regulations. We just don't have them. Those laws and regulations no longer apply. We don't have them. We're not to judge. And the first principle was, you work for 6 days. And then you set as time for worship, worshiping God, which is now on the first day of the week. Those were the two principles. Beyond that, it's a matter of conscience. So what that means to us is, what is appropriate on any day, what is appropriate for us to do on any day of the week, is appropriate on the Lord's day. We don't have those special regulations that says you can only walk so many feet, you know, on Sunday, because otherwise you're traveling someplace and you're not resting. And so you're violating the commandment. Well, I think we violated that today just by coming to church for most of us, you know. So those regulations no longer apply. So what is appropriate on any day is appropriate on the Lord's day. Now, you have to be careful when you say that. What's appropriate for you on the 6 days? Well, we live by the truth of Scripture and applying it to our lives, so that's a pretty heavy topic there. That's appropriate on the Lord's day too. As long as the priority of the day is the worship of God, that's what it's set aside for. That's what we have a day of rest given to us for. As long as the priority of the day is the worship of God. Now, I'm going to get into the kitchen a little bit here. If some of you were thinking about going fishing this afternoon, are you sitting there right now thinking about all the preparations for going fishing this afternoon? Nothing wrong with going fishing this afternoon. You would do that on Friday. So there's nothing wrong with it. But if you're sitting here studying the Word of God, thinking about going fishing this afternoon, I'm not sure where your priority is. And we need to take a look at those things in our lives. And you can apply that, you know, to many different things that we have encumbered ourselves with in the years. So, the Sabbath points us to Christ. And you know, it's okay if you go fishing this afternoon or whatever you were planning. Put the priority today. The Sabbath, put the priority on worship now, today. The Sabbath points us to Christ. It was a perfect picture of the spiritual rest our souls have found in Christ. And Hebrews 4, 1 through 11, it's kind of lengthy there, but maybe we should read it. We have a little bit of time, so maybe we should read that. This is a picture of a spiritual rest that our souls have found in Christ. Hebrews 4, 1 through 11. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, that's God's rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So we can see that in our little bit of history that we got in Exodus here in 16 today. And as time goes along, that's certainly been true for all the ages. Verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, our Genesis 2, 3, for he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his work. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, that rest, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, we see God working on that in the nation of Israel in our passage for today, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his, so that we can worship. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fail through following the same example of disobedience. Yeah. So the Sabbath points us to Christ. It's a perfect picture of the spiritual rest that comes in Christ. We must put our faith and trust wholly in Jesus Christ and no other in order to enter into that spiritual rest. And I put Matthew 11, 28 here. Come unto me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then also John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's that spiritual rest, that eternal life for the believer. In John 14, 6, Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's the only way. In Acts 4, 12, and their salvation, that spiritual rest again, in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So those are just a few examples of many different verses that point back to this spiritual rest. The Sabbath is a pointer, it's a picture, it's a pointer to Christ, it's a picture, a spiritual picture of what we have in Christ. Okay, so what happened to the Sabbath day? Well, it went away. We have the Lord's Day, and we can rejoice and be glad in it. All right. And I think next week, Brother Milt, are you teaching next week?
Yes.
Yeah, so we'll be in chapter 17 next week. And we'll see the continuing saga as God teaches us through the Israelites. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that we have this very specific instruction about the Sabbath day and how it's a spiritual day. It's a holy day. It's an observance. And it was so important that you memorialized it to all generations. And we put a jar full in the ark. And so thank you so much for clarifying to us through the New Testament how we are to respond to that command from the Old Testament. And you've given us a day that we can worship you. We can set a priority on worshiping you. It's set aside. It's special. And our church helps us then to gather and to learn and to fellowship together and to grow in our relationship with you. And so we do that on the Lord's Day, and I pray that we'll set a priority on doing that on the Lord's Day. Help us to discern what you want us to do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.